This morning, we've come to the end of our sermon series in the book of 1 John. I hope that you have enjoyed this study. I hope you've enjoyed our time going through this book. It's been about 3 months now that we've been looking at the book of 1 John. And if you've missed any of these studies, I know it's been kind of a crazy time between online services only and drive-in services and now multiple services inside and all of those things. If you've missed any of those studies, I wanted to let you know that all of those sermons, either audio or video of the whole service, are available on our website, templerogers.org. And so we want to invite you to go back and check those things out if you have the opportunity. If you remember, when we first started talking about the book of 1 John, we said that it was kind of separated into two big parts. The first part is that God is light, and the second part focusing on the fact that God is love. And, you know, if God is light, then it talks about how we ought to live as a result of his characteristic of being light. And if God is love, then how should we also love others if he, in the same way that he has loved us? And so in this last part of 1 John chapter 5, I see this section that begins in verse 13 almost like an epilogue. You know, and you'll notice there on the screen, the title of this sermon, it does say it, epilogue. This is the final concluding thoughts of this. And in this, we find that we are to walk confidently in God's light and love. So just as the first four verses of 1 John chapter 1 kind of introduce the overall theme and purpose of the book, so we called it the prologue. Now here in these last nine verses of the letter, it serves as a conclusion for all the previous assertions. And as we noted that God is portrayed in this letter as light and love, John is encouraging us to live our lives in God's light and love. Thus the title, Walking Confidently in God's Light and Love. So what does it mean to walk confidently? Now, the biblical concept of walking is always referring to the manner of life in which you live, okay? So if it says to walk circumspectly, for example, then we need to live in a certain way. And I won't go into that because that's another sermon. But what does it mean to walk confidently? Well, the definition of confidence is the belief in the powers, trustworthiness, or reliability of a person or thing. That's the first definition. So in other words, we have confidence. We have every confidence in their ability to succeed. We're putting confidence in someone else. You know, this belief in their power, belief in their reliability. The second definition is belief in oneself and one's power or abilities. In other words, that's a definition for self-confidence. Now, have you ever met someone that is just truly confident in everything they do? Maybe you have, maybe you haven't. You see, it's more common to meet someone who lacks self-confidence. They walk without that confidence. And the fact is, you can spot those kind of folks from a mile away. And so for just a moment, I want to try to illustrate for you what it looks like to walk without confidence. Okay? Will you bear with me? So, I actually did some research on this, what it looks like to walk without confidence. The first thing is, you never look up, okay? You don't make eye contact. You don't want anyone to see you. And when you're standing there, you don't stand with a strong stance. You either stand like this or maybe like this, if you can see that. Duck feet is what they call it. You take real small steps. You look real nervous. As you walk, this is important. And if you've ever watched Daniel Craig and James Bond, you'll know this. You know, he walks with a shoulder swagger, right? People who lack confidence, their upper body doesn't move, you know. They're just walking. Y'all aren't finding this funny. Anyway. When you walk with confidence, you have your head up, your shoulders back. You look people in the eye. You don't walk slowly, but you walk confidently. That's what it means to walk confidently in the physical realm. In fact, a study was done by researchers from Harvard University and Columbia University that determined that open body language, such as holding your head high, open body language not only makes you look confident, but it creates a biofeedback loop between the mind and the body. And when you look confident, you also feel confident. And so that's what it means in a physical sense of looking and feeling confident. You know, funny thing was, is as I was studying this week, let me back up. You may or may not know, but I often listen to a radio station called KBVA 106.5 out of Bella Vista. And that radio station is like easy listening, old songs. It makes me feel old, but I like it. You know, and so one of the songs that they play quite often on that radio station, as I was preparing this introduction this week, I just automatically started singing the song, and it just made me laugh. It's a song called "These Boots Were Made for Walking." How many of you know that song? Okay, almost all of you. So good, I don't have to sing it. But you know, one of these days, these boots are going to walk all over you. Do you know who sings that song? Jereen does, because we talked about it yesterday. Nancy Sinatra, Frank's eldest daughter. I had no idea who sang that song before this week, because I started thinking about it. I was like, I want to find out. But now, the song, while in a completely different context of what we're talking about today, it definitely is a song that exudes confidence. And that's what we find here in our passage today, is that God wants us to exude confidence, not in ourselves, but confidence in Him. Because that's the first definition of confidence: belief in the powers, trustworthiness, or reliability of a person. And that person is God, our Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. It is in Him that we find our confidence. So, what does it look like to walk confidently in God's light and love? Well, in this final section of Scripture in the book of 1 John, I see five different ways that we are to walk confidently in God's light and love. The first of those is that we should have confidence in our salvation. We talked a little bit about that last week. We're going to talk a whole lot more about that this week. We should have confidence in our salvation. We should have confidence in our prayer. The third thing is we should have confidence in our admonition. And you may not be familiar with that word. You know, it's something that you've heard, but what is it encouragement? Well, yes, but it's something more. It's like an encouraging confrontation. When we are admonishing someone, we are, in a very nice way, rebuking someone. We need to have confidence in admonition. Fourth, we must have confidence in our standing. And fifth, confidence in our understanding. Now, as I looked at these five things this week, I got to the end of the second one, And my notes were way too long already, so I started to try to cut things, and I said, nope, this epilogue is going to be 2 weeks worth. And so the good news is we're not covering all five of those things today. Amen? Just the first two. Confidence in our salvation and confidence in our understanding. So if you have your Bibles or if you're using the YouVersion Bible app, I invite you to look at 1 John chapter 5. We're not going to read all of this epilogue, verses 13 to 21, but rather we're just going to focus on verses 13, 14, and 15 this morning. 1 John 5, 13, the Bible says, I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life. And this is the confidence that we have toward Him, that if we ask anything according to His will, He hears us. And if we know that He hears us in whatever we ask, we know that we have the requests that we have asked of Him. Again, this morning, we'll be looking at the first two of these things, that is confidence in our salvation and confidence in our prayer life. So first, thinking about this confidence in our salvation, and I just want to give you fair warning this morning before we get started. I'm going to be reading a lot of scripture today. You're not going to be able to keep up with me, but I have listed those references in the YouVersion Bible app if you want to go back and read them yourselves. But I've done this specifically for this reason. A lot of times, there are a lot of people across Christendom that look at this idea of being confident in our salvation or confident in our assurance of salvation or what we call security of the believer. There are a lot of people who think that that's just, you know, a crazy idea that a few very conservative Baptists believe in. What I want to show you today is that it is actually taught throughout Scripture. And I could have shared many more Scripture with you than what I am, but I want us to see how this is not just a teaching we find here in 1 John, but it's a teaching that we find everywhere in the Scripture. You see, a person can have absolute confidence in their eternal destiny because of the truth that we find here in God's Word. That's why it says, He writes these things so that we may know that we have eternal life. Well, we could go back to the Psalms. There are multiple Psalms we could look at, but one of those is Psalm 37, verse 28. That says, For the Lord loves justice. He will not forget His saints. They are preserved forever. I love that. We have absolute confidence that we are preserved by the righteous, holy, strong hand of God. They are preserved forever. Now you say, well, I'm not a saint, Brother Wade. Yes, you are. You see, what Matt read this morning in our time of worship and several other places in Paul's and Peter's writings, it talks about the fact that we have been made holy. We are God's holy ones, the saints, not because of what I've done, but because of what He has done and the gift of salvation He has given me. We are His saints, preserved forever. That verse 28, the last line says, But the children of the wicked shall be cut off. He preserves His saints, but the children of the wicked shall be cut off. If you jump ahead to the writings of John in the Gospel of John chapter 10, verse 27 says, My sheep hear My voice, and I know them, and they follow Me. I give them eternal life, and they will never perish, and no one will snatch them out of My hand. Can we say that that's a teaching of assurance of our salvation? That teaches us we have security, we have confidence in our salvation. You see, it's not about us. And that's the problem. So many people, as they are trying to say, well, that can't be true, they make it about us. But I get ahead of myself. Romans chapter 8, verse 30. The Bible says, and those whom he predestined, he also called. And those whom he called, he also justified. And those whom he justified, he also glorified. I've talked to you about this before. I love Romans 8, verse 30, because it says, he has called us, he has justified us, he has glorified us. In his mind, it is a done deal. Therefore, it is past tense here in Romans chapter 8. Verse 38 of the same chapter goes on and says, for I am sure that neither death nor life nor angels nor rulers nor things present nor things to come nor powers nor height nor depth nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. You think that's clear enough for us? There's nothing that will separate us from the love that God has for us and promises to save us in Christ Jesus. Philippians chapter 1 says, and I am sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Christ, Jesus Christ. In that day of judgment, he will complete what he has promised to do for us. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 5, Peter gets in on this and says, who by God's power, believers are being guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. We are trusting in the salvation and it will last us through eternity, he says. And then the Hebrew writer of Hebrews, that we don't know who that is, also talks about this in Hebrews 7:25, when he said, consequently, he, speaking of Jesus, Jesus is able to save to the uttermost those who draw near to God through him, through Jesus. He will save us to the uttermost. What does that mean? It means that we'll never, ever lose that salvation. It will last forever. So if this is so prominent throughout Scripture, and again, like I said, I could have easily doubled the number of Scriptures I just shared with you. If this is so prominent throughout Scripture, why do people struggle so much to accept this as truth? Well, I think it's because people have been indoctrinated into the idea, or with the idea, that nothing in life is free. Nothing in life is ever free. So how can we really believe in this free gift of eternal life? Yes, Jesus loves us, they say. Yes, he died on the cross to pay the penalty for my sin, they say. But I've got to work hard to make sure that I get to heaven, they say. And that's just not true. It is a free gift. I mean, think about it. How many times do you get an email or a text offering a free something or other? Why do they need your credit card information if it's free, right? So the point is this has just been indoctrinated into people. Nothing in life is ever free. Well, that may be what they say, but like they say, nothing in life is free, but God's grace and free gift of salvation are in Jesus Christ. And it is completely and totally free. You see, I believe that people struggle with this concept because they just cannot understand how someone could love them unconditionally and offer grace and forgiveness to them unconditionally. That goes beyond our understanding. But that's what the Scripture teaches us. In fact, the book of 1 John provides us with four tests to know if our relationship with God is genuine. Because it is a free gift of God, and there's nothing that we must do to earn it or deserve it, God provided us with some ways to know that this is how you can know. These are some tests that you can run in your own personal life, in evaluating your life, to see, do I or do I not really have a genuine relationship with Jesus Christ? The first of those tests is, do I obey God? And by the way, these are things that we've talked about throughout this entire book, okay? So this is nothing new. It's just a review of the overall picture of what it means or what this book is teaching us about confidence in our salvation. The first test is, do I obey God and His Word? Now, this does not mean we never sin. If you look at Romans chapter 7, you'll see Paul's explanation of why we continue to sin and the struggle that goes on internally. But it means that when we sin, the Holy Spirit convicts us of that sin. It means that we will not continue to habitually sin without remorse or without contrition. Do I obey God and His Word? That's test number one. If you can say yes to that test, then that is evidence that you have a genuine relationship with God. Test number two is, do I trust Him completely? Am I fully committed to God? We talked about this last week in 1 John chapter 5, verses 10, 11, and 12. You see, full faith or trust, full commitment to God brings about transformation in the life of the individual. That's why James 2:14 says, "What good is it, my brother, if someone says that he has faith but does not have works?" James makes it very clear, if you have true, genuine faith in Jesus Christ, your life will show it. And how many times have I quoted to you Ephesians 2:10? But we always have to back up to 2:8 and 9 first, right? For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that is not of yourselves. It is a gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast or brag. For, verse 10, for we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works. It's not by works we are saved, but it is because we are saved that we do good works. Do I trust in Him? Do I obey Him? The third test is, do I love others as God loves them? Over and over again in this book of 1 John, we see this command to love others. Chapter 3, verses 14 through 17. Chapter 3, verse 23. Chapter 4, verses 7 and 8. Chapter 4, verses 20 and 21. Over and over again, it tells us that we need to love as God has loved. And when Jesus was asked, what is the most important commandment, back in Matthew chapter 22, do you remember His answer? He said, the first commandment is to love God with all your heart, soul, and mind. But the second is just as important, and that is to love your neighbor as yourself. So do we love others, or can we not stand to be around others? Folks, that is a telling sign of the genuine nature of our relationship with God. If we do not love, then we need to ask ourselves, why not? The fourth test that we find here in 1 John is, do I experience the indwelling of the Holy Spirit? And you know, looking for a picture to try to describe the indwelling of the Holy Spirit was a bit of a challenge for me, to be honest with you. You know, because I don't believe, even though I'm not saying it's wrong, but I don't believe you have to have your hands up in the air to experience the power of the Holy Spirit. Although if you want to worship in that way, you know, I'm not saying that it's wrong, but what does it mean to experience the power of the Holy Spirit or the indwelling of the Holy Spirit in our lives? And so if you notice, I put a picture up there of a person studying the Word. Not just holding it up, not just reading it, but they've got notebooks out and they're studying. You see, folks, I believe that to experience the power of the Holy Spirit in your life, you must spend time in God's Word and allow His Word to speak into your heart. This is His communication to us. He wants us to listen to Him. He is living inside us, but He is not going to have this is not martial law. It is absolutely something that we decide who's in charge of our lives. Will it be the Holy Spirit or will it be me? 1 John 3:24 says, whoever keeps his commandments abides in God and God in him. He abides in God when we obey his word, and God abides in us. And by this we know that he abides in us by the Spirit whom he has given us. You see, folks, it is the Spirit of God that gives us new life in salvation. It is the Spirit of God that works in us day by day to complete us, like we mentioned in Philippians chapter 1. It is the Spirit of God that seals us as a guarantee of eternal life, like Matt read earlier from Ephesians chapter 1. It is the Spirit of God living in us that is evidence of our salvation. Folks, there is no greater joy and no greater peace than to know your eternal destiny is set and secure. No greater joy, no greater peace. I would challenge you today, do not allow Satan to steal the joy of your salvation. The joy of knowing for certain that you have eternal life in Jesus Christ. He wants to rob us of that joy. He wants you to not experience that joy. He wants you to live in anxiety and worry about what's going to happen to me when I die. But what I'm saying is you can know for sure that you have eternal life. Some of you may be thinking, I don't know about this, Brother Wade, or I think, you know, that I want to study more about this. Or maybe you have a friend that just really struggles with these anxieties about their personal relationship with God, and you want to help them to understand better what it means to have confidence in your salvation. Well, I would encourage you. There's a link in your YouVersion Bible, Sermon Interactive Notes in the YouVersion app, for Ministry Grid or Discipleship Pathway. And I would encourage you that if you're on YouVersion and you're interested in starting a 9-week course that will walk you through the first 3 weeks, focuses specifically on this issue of assurance of salvation. If you're interested in that, click that link. If you're not on YouVersion and you're interested in that, I have a paper copy sitting in my office ready to hand you this morning if you want it. If you struggle with these things, just like I said a moment ago, you need to allow God's Word to speak into your life. There's no better way of doing that than sitting down with a daily Bible study where you are not just reading God's Word, but you are trying to digest God's Word, getting in there, taking notes, writing answers to questions that want that help you to draw the truth out of God's Word. They are simple, inductive style Bible studies that you can either do on your own or you can do with a mentor. But I encourage you, if this is something that you don't have a handle on, I encourage you to sign up or get a copy of this, because God wants us to be confident in our salvation. The second point this morning is that God wants us to be confident in our prayer. Confidence in our prayer. Verse 14 of our text says, "And this is the confidence that we have toward Him, that if we ask anything according to His will, He hears us. And if we know that He hears us in whatever we ask, we know that we have the request that we ask, that we have asked of Him." Confidence in prayer means that we know God hears us. When we say we are confident in our prayer life, it means that we know God is listening. When we are confident in our salvation, it overflows into our prayer life. Psalm 66, verses 18 and 19 say that God has truly listened. He has attended to the voice of my prayer. Oh, that's encouraging, isn't it? But you know what the first part of that verse says? If I cherished iniquity in my heart, the Lord would not have listened. But truly God has listened. He has attended to the voice of my prayer. What does cherished mean? I mean, loved, right? That's the most simple synonym. If I love iniquity, well, what's iniquity? All that bad stuff that we love to do so much, right? Iniquity is sin. It's the things that we do that are wrong. So he's saying, if I love to sin, then God is not going to hear my prayer. You say, because of my relationship with God, He listens to my prayer. But if I am in a place in my life where I am sinning, loving iniquity, cherishing sinful things, He says He will not listen to me. Oh, but Brother Wade, that's the Psalms. That's the Old Testament. Surely that's not true in the New Testament, right? What does John say in 9 verse 31? John 9, we know that God does not listen to sinners. But if anyone is a worshiper of God and does His will, God listens to him. In the book of 1 Peter, 1 Peter quotes from Psalm 34, a different psalm, but this is what he says. For the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and His ears are open to their prayer. What an amazing promise. But then he says, but the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. Folks, we can have confidence that God hears us if our heart and our lives are what they ought to be. But if we are living in a way that where we're regarding iniquity in our heart, then we have no promise that God will listen to our prayers. So the first aspect of this is that we know God hears us. The second thing that I notice about this is that confidence in prayer means that we have a positive or an optimistic outlook, positive attitude or an optimistic outlook about prayer. You see, positivity or believing that God answers our prayers brings about consistency. Colossians 4:2 says that we should continue steadfastly in prayer. 1 Thessalonians 5:17 tells us to pray continuously or pray without ceasing. Ephesians 6 verse 18 says pray at all times in the Spirit. Matthew 22, verse 39, talking about Jesus, it says, "And he came out and went, as was his custom, to the Mount of Olives, and his disciples followed him. And he withdrew from them about a stone's throw, and he knelt down and prayed." Jesus Christ, the Son of God, who was in perfect relationship with God, had a custom of going out on his own and praying. How much more do we need that consistency? Well, positivity brings consistency. If we believe that God's listening to us, we're going to do it more often, right? Positivity also brings results. James chapter 5, verse 16, the last part says, "The earnest prayer of a righteous man has great power and produces wonderful results." Notice a couple things. Earnest prayer of a righteous man. We cannot be living in sin and expect God to hear and answer our prayers. But it also requires an earnestness, a consistency, a deep desire to pray. Back in Romans chapter 8, before the section I read earlier, in verses 26, it says, "Likewise, the Spirit helps us in our weakness, for we do not know what to pray for as we ought, but the Spirit intercedes." The Spirit Himself intercedes or prays for us with groanings too deep for words. "And He searches hearts and knows what is the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes, prays for the saints according to the will of God." And then there's that verse that we all know. "And we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good, for those who are called according to His purpose." You see, the reason that all things work together for good to those who are called according to God's purposes is because the Holy Spirit of God is interceding on our behalf. He is praying for us in accordance to God's will. What better results could we possibly want than to know that God's will is being accomplished in our lives and through our lives? If we lift up our prayers to Him, living a righteous as much as possible life, not to earn our salvation, but because of our salvation, then the Holy Spirit will pick up our weaknesses in our pathetic prayers that we often pray. And He will pray according to God's will and accomplish God's will in our life. You know, earlier I mentioned the discipleship pathway. Well, in that discipleship pathway, it starts with studies about the assurance of salvation and spends 3 weeks talking about the assurance of salvation. The next 3 weeks talk all about prayer, what it is, how to do it, who can do it, how it's supposed to be done. So again, if this is something that you would like to do, I encourage you to sign up online or through the link in the notes on on YouVersion, or just speak to one of the pastors this morning after the services are over. Let us know that you're interested in this and we can get you a copy of those materials. Folks, walking confidently in God means that we are confident in our prayer lives. Confident that God hears us, and confident that by His power, He will accomplish His will in our lives. But you know, trying to walk with God but lacking confidence is quite telling of our faith. You see, we may say that we want to walk with God. We may say that You know, this is important to us. But if we lack confidence, what that's telling us is that our faith is not really faith at all. You see, our confidence should not be in ourselves. Our confidence should be in God. God is the one who holds us in His right hand. God is the one who saves us to the uttermost. He is the one who seals us on the day of judgment. He is the one who lives inside me. He is the one who empowers me to overcome sin in my life. He is the one who is interceding on my behalf when my pathetic, weak prayers fail so often. He is the one who listens to me when I pray. He is the one. When I walk confidently in God's light and love, I am placing my confidence in Him, the one who is completely reliable in all situations I may face in my life. My confidence is in Christ and in Christ alone.